In July of 1999, 1 month after I got married, or 2 months after I got married, Barry Sanders shocked the football world by announcing his retirement at the height of his career. At that point in time, Barry Sanders was only lacking 1,400 yards, which is a good year for a running back to make basically 1 year of yards. He could probably do that, especially the way that he was running, to eclipse the all-time NFL rushing record. Many considered him and consider him today the greatest running back of all time. Naturally, coaches and commentators and teammates and fans would try to lure him back into playing another year of football or continuing on in his profession. While some said he should return for the record, others suggested he should come back for the money, the fame, the fans. But in a fax to a local newspaper, the low-profile running back simply stated, and I quote, "My desire to return to football is less than my desire to leave." With that, he boarded a plane out of the United States and flew to Europe. Why would a man pass up millions of dollars, a place in history, the adoration of thousands and thousands of fans, and a high-profile lifestyle? After all, isn't that the American dream? It wasn't for Sanders. Like others, he found those pursuits to be empty, to be temporary, and to be meaningless. And he is not alone. A 1999 USA Today poll, the same year that he resigned, polled this question: what would you ask God if you could get a direct and immediate answer? By far, the number one response was, "What's my purpose here?" Or as we consider it today, the first question that I want to answer in a new series entitled Answers to Life's Meaningful Questions: why am I here? Why am I here? Young and old alike, somewhere along the trail of life, may ask that question: why am I here? Why do I exist? Why does God let me live another day or another year? These questions, without looking into God's word, leave a person in darkness and wandering aimlessly in a volatile world. In this series, we'll answer other questions like, does God exist? And what is truth? And who am I? And what happens when I die? And are all religions equal? Because God has answers in the book, in the Bible, for the meaningful questions of life. And there are some that are asking those questions today. There are some that are living in a lot of darkness in America today and wondering, why am I here? Why do I continue to exist? The light of God's word sheds meaning on this life. I think of this verse: thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God brings light to our path. Now, if you meditate on that just for a second, you'll think about it. And when it's dark and you don't have light in front of you, you don't know where you're going. But when there's light shed on your path, all of a sudden you have direction for life and you know where you're going. God's word was given so that men and women would know what their life purpose is and where they're headed in life. That's the purpose of God's word. When Jesus came, the Bible says in John 1, verse number 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so his life came to do what? To bear light. To bear light that you don't have to live in your sins unforgiven, but that you can be saved. You can take Christ as Savior. It goes on and it says the same came for a witness to bear witness of that light. We know John the Baptist in the early New Testament, what was his life all about? Was to point people to the light of the world, which is Jesus. We read about that in John chapter 1. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so, have you ever considered any of the following questions? Why did God allow me to survive that traffic accident or heart attack, Will Burrell? last couple weeks? Why is my heart still beating today? Why did God permit me to wake up this morning? You see, God has a reason. If you haven't asked that, you need to, because there's a reason, a purpose why God has permitted you and me to be where we're at today, alive and breathing and able to live on this earth. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes talks about the negative results that arise when we don't know or we ignore God's purposes in our lives. In fact, he starts off Ecclesiastes 1 in verse number 2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, he says. And you know what? He's testifying of his own life. By the way, folks, we believe he was a believer in that day. And yet Solomon lost track of life and why he was living. And when he did, this is empty. If anyone should have known the answer of why he existed, Solomon should have, the wisest man that ever lived. He had wealth more than he could ever spend. He had possessions more than he could ever enjoy. He had wives more than he could ever please. He had wisdom far greater than anyone else at one point in time in his life. But yet, for a while at least, he didn't have a real grasp on God's purpose for his life. When you don't know God's purpose for why you're here, life will seem empty. It's the meaning of the phrase throughout Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or all is empty. In other words, man, I'm building my palace, Solomon can talk about. My, I have servants. I didn't withhold anything from myself that I desired. But I went after all those things, and it came up empty. Empty. Second, when you don't know God's purpose, not only does life feel and sense, you sense emptiness, but life can also look like an endless cycle of just futility. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse number 4, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. You ever been on a merry-go-round? Oh, merry-go-rounds. I like rides. If I'm going to ride something, I like something that has speed and goes up and down. I can even take something that goes upside down. But what I can't take is something that goes like this. And you know, go back to your childhood days. You know how it works with a merry-go-round. You get a number of people on there, and then there's some ones that they can go around as fast as anybody and it not bother them at all. And there's somebody strong on the outside pushing this merry-go-round, and somebody on the merry-go-round is saying, go faster, go faster. And you're holding on for dear life saying, don't go faster, slow this thing down, please. In fact, what am I doing on this thing? Why am I on this merry-go-round? That's going around and around, and the only thing it's accomplishing is my stomach is about ready to bring up everything that I had for breakfast, lunch, and supper. Why am I on this merry-go-round? I want you to understand that when we live without knowing God's purpose or ignoring God's purpose, I want you to understand this morning that it can seem like I'm on a merry-go-round, and I'm eating, and I'm working, and I'm sleeping, and I'm eating, and I'm working, and I'm sleeping, and I'm and is that all that there is to this life? Look at what Solomon says in verse number 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Merry-go-round. Verse number 5. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. There's a day, there's a merry-go-round. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. And another merry-go-round. And the truth is, if you don't know God's purpose for your life, or watch this, Christian, you don't come back to it every so often. Your life will feel like it's empty. And your life will look like a merry-go-round that's going nowhere but in circles. There's something else that Solomon brings to our attention this morning as we think about somebody and the negative results of somebody that doesn't understand their purpose of why I am here. And that is, when you don't know God's purpose in your life, you'll never really be satisfied. I want you to look at verse number 8 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Do some of you find, like me, that if I allow it to happen, there can be noise in my life all the time? So here I'm in the car, and if I by habit hit the radio on, I got somebody speaking into my ear. And you get to work and you got somebody speaking into your ear. You come home and you got somebody speaking into your ear. And you get on your cell phone and you got somebody speaking into your ear. And you're hearing and you're hearing and you're hearing all the time. And Solomon's describing life. The seeing eye is not satisfied and the hearing ear is not satisfied either. We take it all in, we take it all in, we take it all in. And I'll be honest with you, knowledge through the ear is sometimes a curse. Too much of it will drive you batty. And Solomon's saying life can get like that. We want more. We've gone from 10-inch black and white picture tubes to 60-inch and 72-inch screens with 4K quality. Right? How many of you remember black and white TV? Oh, a few of you. How many of you, you have no idea, you never watch black and white TV? All right. Well, we're not that far removed, I guess. It just seems like we're far removed. Put a 250-channel remote control in our hands and we're still restless. You know why? Because our eyes are never satisfied if we don't realize why we're here. Fourthly, life seems insignificant when I don't realize why I am here. It's a foundational question to answer in life, my friend. In verse number 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon writes, "There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." He's saying, man, I look back at life, there's nothing really to remember, and I'm looking forward to life, and there's nothing really to look forward to or remember. Solomon had got in a pit spiritually where life was empty, life was insignificant, his eyes were not satisfied, his ears were not satisfied. He felt like he was on a merry-go-round of life that was going around in circles with no purpose. I wonder if you feel that way this morning. Could it be that if Solomon could get to that point in his life, that you and I could get to that point in our lives? I want to give you a number of things of why you're here this morning. Number one, you are here by divine design. Go back to our text, Genesis chapter 1. These are foundational truths. This is not anything new. It's not fancy, but it is basic and it is important. And it is important for all of us to understand why we are here. Number one, you are here by divine design, meaning there is a creator that created you on purpose. You're not an accident. Nobody here, nobody under the sound of my voice, nobody in this world is here by accident. You didn't evolve from a tadpole or a monkey or burst into existence by a big bang. Every man and woman, and by the way, there aren't any other genders in the Bible, are the creation of a living, almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present, eternal, loving, personal God. Every person born on this earth is created by our God. And by the way, there's only one God. And it's the God of heaven. And it's the God who created all things from nothing. And God created every person. You are here by divine design. Well, preacher, it doesn't seem like anybody's paying attention to my life. That's okay. God is. And that's the only person you really need to pay attention to your life, is God. And He has divinely created each and every one of us. Look at verse number 26 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man. Let us make man in our image." Man was not the evolutionist's idea. Man was God's idea. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, so God created man in his own image. If you go over to Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 4, after his creation, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. It doesn't say in the millennia that he made man, made the earth and the heavens. It says in the day that he made man. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Everybody take a deep breath. You have that from God. God breathed breath into man, according to the scriptures. Not only are you here by divine design, he formed you. The word formed in that passage in Genesis chapter 2 means he shaped you like a potter would clay or a sculptor. He shaped you. He made you the way that you are. Young people, let me speak to you this morning. Don't try to change who you are. One of the things I breathe to our kids is just be who you are. God made you who you are. Don't try to be a different personality. Don't try to act like somebody else. Don't try to look like somebody else. Be who you are. God made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made just the way that you are. God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're here by divine design. Number two, you are here as the result of being created in the likeness of God. It's sad when a parent says to a child, I wish I would have never had you. It's sad when a child is looked upon as an accident. I want you to know that all of us were created in the likeness of God. It's stated in our text, let us make man in our image. But it's stated throughout the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Why am I here, preacher? Well, first of all, you were made by divine design. Secondly, you are the result of being created in the image or in the likeness of God. And so in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. In James 3, 9, it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. God made us three parts. He made us body. He made us soul. That's my mind and my will and my emotions make up my soul. By the way, our souls are going to live forever. And he made us spirit. If you turn over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23, Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica in that passage. And it says in that passage, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are made body, soul, and spirit. Body's going to deteriorate, decay. It's decaying right now. My body's coming up with new things that I haven't lived with before. Your body probably is too as you get older. It's decaying. It's in the process of decay. The soul's going to last forever. And watch this. God made us spirit. Now, what is God according to John chapter 4? He is spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Just a little insight on a lot of the contemporary worship of the day. It's more body than it is spirit. It's more jiving and God said, you're going to worship me. You have to worship me by spirit. God made man with spirit so that he could communicate and have God in his life. Isn't that wonderful? If you have no relationship with God, you've not been saved this morning, then there is a big part of you, one third of you, that is missing out on life. It's called your spirit. It's why people try to take their lives. They don't know why they're here. Their body's a mess. Their soul's a mess. Their mind, their emotions, their will. And you know what? Where there's a gaping hole in their lives? Spirit. They aren't worshiping God. They don't know God. They don't realize that they've been divinely created by God and created in His image. Now, His image can mean a lot of things. I understand that. But one of the things that I know about my God is this: God likes fellowship. And He likes fellowship with man. That's you and me. And if He could have fellowshipped with animals, He would have never made man. But He couldn't fellowship with animals. He fellowships with man. And so God put something within us that needs fellowship with Him. That's our spirit. Are you with me this morning? You can really help somebody in the world that is trying to figure out life and nothing is making sense. And one of the big problems is they don't understand, I've been made three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And my spirit is not getting what it needs because I have left God out of my life. Amen. Very important that we understand that truth. The Bible says in Isaiah 42:5, last part of the verse, listen to these words carefully. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Not only does He give breath, but He also gives spirit. He gives spirit. We're made with spirit. We're here by divine design. We're here as a result of being made in the likeness of God. We're here, number three, you are here by divine design as a male or female. Didn't used to have to preach this a lot. It was usually common sense, but we've lost common sense in our society. Turn to Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 2 so we can get it right the way that God sees it. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 2. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Men have divine roles in society and in family and in church. Men are made to work and provide and protect. And as we learned at the couples retreat, bring order to the family. Men are made to lead and have dominion over God's creation. We find all of these things true about the man in Scripture. We're in this transgender culture that names people its, or I don't even know all the different genders that they have. But I'm sorry, there's no role for that individual in Scripture. There is a role for a man, and there is a role for a woman in the Bible. And God paints those roles very clearly. God made ladies with roles in mind in the family and in the church and to bring what ladies bring to a society. He did not make them with lesser intelligence or as a lesser human being, but rather with different roles. Ladies bring glory to God by their role in being under their husband. They were made to complement man and complete him because it was not good that man should be alone. Women were made by God to assist and love and nurture children and fellowship with God. And of course, we could do a whole study on the roles of men and women. But the truth is, you were made a man or a woman by God. Not only are you here by divine design and you're made in the likeness of God and you're made male or female, but you are here and you are sustained by Christ's word. I want you to know that none of us are invincible. Amen. There's nobody here that, you know what? I'm the bionic man. Okay? There's nobody here that's going to be reincarnated when they die into a stronger man. I want you to know that your complete dependence upon this earth and my complete dependence upon this earth, the ability to live on this earth, comes from Jesus Christ Himself. Turn over in your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. If Jesus doesn't hold up all things in this world, I want you to know it would fall apart in a second. It would be a disaster in a second. In Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 16, the Bible speaking of Christ, Colossians is a wonderful book because it puts Christ as preeminent above everything, above everyone. And in verse number 16, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." The word "consist" is an interesting word. If you took time to look it up in a dictionary, you would find that it means to keep something in the present state. It means to keep its existence and its order and its arrangement. By Christ, you are continuing to live in your present state. And when Christ doesn't speak that word for that to continue to happen, you won't exist any longer. Our existence, our order, the arrangement of our life, all of that is upheld by the word of his power. My friend, we don't understand how dependent we are. But that brings glory to God. Well, how could you, I think of Debbie Lyman here this morning, how did you learn sign language to be able to help all these people in all different states? And all? Well, God upholds that in my life, that I'm able to use that ability and develop that ability for his glory and honor. And brethren, we could go around the room. None of it points to us. All of it points to him. We are here and we are sustained by the word of his power. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. A lot of scripture to look at this morning. By the word of his power means his efficient command. My, Jesus can speak it and it be done. No human being without divine power could uphold the world. Well, preacher, what if our military goes down? It'd be a bad thing. It'd be a real bad thing in America. But I'll tell you this, our military doesn't uphold America. God does. God does. Well, preacher, what if our electric went out? Well, that would probably be Christ letting go of that and speaking a command and it's gone. A lot of times we're looking through human eyes, folks. And we need to understand everything that we enjoy is upheld by the word of his power. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, the Bible says this. It says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person," that's Christ is God's image in perfection, "and what? Upholding all things by the word of his power." I want you to know that you're sustained today by the word of his power. Why am I here, preacher? So that Christ's power can be demonstrated through your life. Well, preacher, am I going to make it through this procedure? If Christ wants you to, he will. You will. You'll be upheld by the word of his power. Because all things are upheld by the word of his power. Now, preacher, I'm here by divine design. I understand that. I'm made in the likeness of God. Boy, he put body, soul, and spirit, just like there's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He made us three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Spirit to communicate with God. I got that, preacher. I got it that I'm made male and female, or male or female. Preacher, I've got it that I'm upheld by his power. What else is there? Number 5, you are here as a sinner with the opportunity to have a Savior. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 1, you're there. The Bible says, after describing that all things are upheld by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I think this verse sheds lots of light upon life. Truman, you're alive. Thank God you're alive today. You're upheld by the word of his power, so that you can come to him as your Savior. He by himself has the power to purge a man's sins. I want you to understand, it doesn't say he had by himself purged our sins, plus everything that we did good in life. I want you to understand that you're here, and your life overall purpose, why you're here, is to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do that by turning people's attention to Him, but we also do that when we realize that we're sinners and that we cannot purge ourselves of sin. There's nothing to do that we can do to take away our sin, but Jesus did it all, and we come to Him for to be our Savior. Bible says, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, that's Christ, who taketh away the sins of the world. It was just 7 days ago. I was dealing with someone, talking to them about the gospel, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, about their own soul, that by Himself Christ purges sins, that individual bowed their head and asked the Lord to save them and took a Savior for their sins. Now, my friend, this morning, I want you to understand something very basic about life. Because Adam sinned, we all have sinned. We are born into sin. All right? You didn't come to earth righteous and turn bad. You came to earth as a sinner, just like I did. I always use the illustration, I've never taught my kids to lie, steal, cheat, talk back, disrespect others. My parents never taught me that. I just came with it all because I'm born a sinner. And here's the truth. Because you're born a sinner, you need a Savior. Every sinner needs, watch this, the Savior. There aren't multiple Saviors in this world. There is one that died for you and shed His blood and rose again the third day. And that person is Jesus Christ. Amen. Why am I here, preacher? You're here as a sinner, but you have the opportunity to have a Savior. Yep. It was a few weeks ago, we were in somebody's home, and a lady and a man were sitting in that home. Me and my wife were sitting in that home. We began to share the same basic truth. This is the good news that the choir sang about this morning. This is the gospel. That Jesus died for your sins and you could be saved by Him and have a reservation in heaven when you die. After that, man and woman in their home heard that. They bowed their heads in their living room and said, Lord, we need You as our Savior. We're sinners. Truth is, you could be saved in this service today. You too could say, simple thought, I'm a sinner. Sin has a judgment on it. In the end, for the wages of sin is death. We know that death is in hell. But it also has a deliverance attached to it. Through the Savior, you can have a home in heaven. Amen. You are here as a sinner with the choice as to whether or not you take the Savior. Now, Ariel's sitting right here. I've known Ariel for years. She's come to Mount Zion Baptist Church for years. I could never make the choice for Ariel to take a Savior for her. She has to make that choice as a sinner whether or not she's going to take the Savior by faith. And so do you. Right. It's an individual choice before God. And you know what? God doesn't twist our arms. God doesn't put a noose around our necks. That's right. You know what God says? It's a gift of eternal life that I have made for you through my Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the verse. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin, what I've earned for my sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The question is this. Here's what every man and woman has to come to. Listen to me this morning by way of live stream or right here. If you've been drifting, listen to this truth. The truth is this, that we reason out that somehow we're going to make it to God. And faith takes you taking God at His word. And God's word says this, you can't come to God the Father except through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. Amen. Lastly, you are here with a divine plan for your life. A divine plan for your life. I want you to know that God had plans for your life before you were born. We get it from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5, where he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, Jeremiah, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." When did that happen in Jeremiah's life? Before he came out of the womb, it happened. God already had plans on his life. God has plans on your life, sir. Ma'am, God has a plan for your life. He knows the beginning of your life. He knows the end of your life. And he knows the plan for your life. God knows. Because you were created by divine design, I want you to know the divine creator has a plan for every individual in this room. The baby that is in Emily's womb right now, God has a plan for that baby. I want you to know, young person, God has a plan for your life. You say, "Preacher, I'm 10, I'm 11, I'm 12 years old. What am I supposed to do with my life?" I want you to know you follow God right now in your life. You follow your parents. You learn the word of God. I want you to know God directs steps. God leads you down a path. God has a plan for your life. I see it over and over in my life. I want you to know, number two, God knows you by name. He knows you by name. He spoke to Moses. "Yet thou said, I know thee by name," Moses said. He says to Israel, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." And God wants to reveal his son in you. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This is a big part of God's plan right here. Man in the New Testament by the name of Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was a Roman citizen. At a point in Saul's life, he hated Christians, meaning Christ followers. He despised them. He persecuted them. He arrested them and took them off to jail. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 15, the Bible says here, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." We believe that calling by his grace is the time that Paul got saved on the Damascus Road. God separated his life unto him. To what? To reveal his son Jesus in me. The word "reveal" is an interesting word. You know what it means? It means to take the cover off of. You ever seen one of those toys that has something spongy that's pushed and squished down into it and you have the lid on top and you walk up to somebody and say, "Did you ever see this?" And the thing kind of jumps out because it's squished. It has freedom now to expand out and kind of comes out. "Oh, what was that?" You reveal. You revealed something. You uncovered it. Now watch this. You're a Christian. Have you lost sight of purpose? You feel like you're on the merry-go-round. You feel like life's empty. You feel like life's insignificant. You feel like Solomon thought in his life, nothing's worth remembering. What am I doing here? Why am I still here? You're here so that you can reveal to others him in you. That's what your life is about. "Preacher, I have been in this trial for months. I don't know how I'm going to get out of the trial." You know what I say to you? I don't know how you're going to get out of the trial either. I don't have all the answers. But I do have this answer. That in the trial, make sure that your kids see Jesus in you. That in the trial, make sure your neighbors hear about Jesus in you and everything that Jesus is doing for you. That in the trial, make sure you call your aunt or your grandma or somebody and say, "Please pray for me, but I want you to know it's different because I have Jesus in me." Your life, you've been called. You've been called to salvation. You've been saved so that God's Son would be revealed, uncovered to others. Make your life count that way. Get back to your purpose in life. It's not just about the job. It's that I'm revealing God's Son to others at the job. It's not just about the difficult family situation. It's that I'm revealing Christ to others in the difficult family situation. because that is purpose. That's why I'm here. Paul got it right. The Holy Spirit got it right in the pages of Scripture. Man, God reached out to me. He saved me. Thank God that He did. If you're not saved, get saved today. But if you're a Christian, He saved me to do what? To work a job I don't like? To eat leftovers? To get woken up 3 times in the night and not get a good night's sleep and start the whole thing all over again tomorrow, preacher? No, it's bigger than that. To reveal, to take the cover off His Son in me. And brethren, when you wake up with that purpose, you got something to live for. It's not a merry-go-round anymore. And it's not empty. And it's not insignificant anymore. So preacher, I am a Christian. Let me give you this thought and I'm done. Beware then that God has His plan. But man is often detoured from God's plan by his own pursuits. Look at Solomon. He wanted to know something. He wanted knowledge. He wanted to enjoy something. He speaks of pleasure. He wanted to do something. I made me great houses. I did great works in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 4. I planted me vineyards. I want to do something. He wanted to have something. Materialism. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. He wanted to become something. So I was great in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. He wanted to belong to something or someone. 700 wives and 300 concubines. And over in Ecclesiastes, he bows his head in disgust and says, the detour that I've taken has resulted in zero, in nothing. Dear Christian, are you on a treadmill going nowhere fast? Because you want something. Because you want to belong to someone. You want to become something. You want to have something. You want to do something. But in the midst of all that, you've lost. Why am I here? To reveal His Son in me. Christian, I draw you to 4 quick points as we go. There are 4 things that God wants you to do with your life. Number 1, God wants you to know Him. You say, preacher, how do I get back on track? You get knowing God again. God wants you to know Him. Paul wrote that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. It's a life goal. It ought to be a life goal in your part, in your life. That makes sense. If I'm part of His family and He's my Heavenly Father, I should want to know Him. Number 2, He wants me to become like Christ. He wants me to be conformed to His image. What's my life about, preacher? It's not about me. It's everything about revealing His Son in me. That I'm conformed to His image. That I'm knowing God. He wants me to care for others. Study the life of Christ. You know what His life was about? Others. Read the Gospels. Constant. He wants me to share His purpose with others. His purpose. To reveal His Son in me. He wants me to share Christ with others. That's purpose. That's why I'm here. And then He wants me to praise and glorify Him in my attitudes, actions, reactions, choices, values, words, appearance, in every facet of life. He wants me to praise and give the right opinion of Him to others. Answers to life's meaningful questions. And this is a meaningful one. Why am I here?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,